In the foreword to Dr. David Jeremiah's book, When Your World Falls Apart, his wife Donna shared when her husband was diagnosed with cancer and she felt like her world had fallen apart. She said, "I knew all the Bible passages about faith and trust, yet when the man I loved, my husband, the father of my children, the man who preached boldly about faith could be dying, I wasn't sure I could find a faith to carry on." Many of you have had seasons in your life when your world fell apart. Or if you haven't had a day, it will be, you haven't had, if you haven't, one day it will be perhaps the loss of a dear relationship, the death of a dream, a sudden job loss, or the dark night of the soul. We find the prophet Ezekiel exactly in that place in Ezekiel chapter 37. And I want to invite you to turn to Ezekiel 37. We're going to be reading from that in a little while. Ezekiel, some of you may not know very much about Ezekiel, but Ezekiel was a person who knew loss, huge losses in his life. In fact, by this point in his life, he had been living as a refugee in Babylon for nearly 25 years. He knew what it was like to lose his home, his country, his vocation, and what God called the delight of his eyes, his wife. These are the kinds of losses that can pile up. They can erode and even extinguish our hope for the future. We can feel like all of the best times are behind us. And life becomes not so much worth living as just existing. And I can't help but think that Ezekiel was just existing until God called him to serve and shepherd his fellow refugees. And Ezekiel tells us in the opening verses of Ezekiel chapter 1 that it happened to him on my 30th year, he said. That is, when he was 30 years old. And the timing, I didn't realize how significant that timing was, because that was the very age that he, and he says that he was a priest from the priestly family, that he as a priest would have entered active priestly ministry in the temple, except that the temple was no more, and he wasn't there. And so it amazes me that God always has an alternate assignment for us, if and when we are open to it, like Ezekiel was. And Ezekiel went on to serve God in the refugee camp instead of the temple and to be God's messenger for 22 years. For years, Ezekiel had been warning the people. For the first 24 chapters, we have it. He had been warning the people about God's impending judgment on a nation that had been so fully, I call it, co-opted and assimilated by the surrounding culture that their distinctiveness, their ability to function as God's salt and light in the world, had completely gone. And so in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21, we read these words, "In the 12th year of our exile, a man who had escaped from Babylon came and said, 'The city has fallen.'" You see, there were three waves of Babylonian invasion. In 605 BC, Daniel and his friends, if you're familiar with them, they were taken, like the cream of the crop they were from the royalty, they were taken and assimilated into Babylon. And then, about 8 years later, in 597, Ezekiel and many more people were taken into exile as refugees, 800-kilometer journey that they would have had to walk to a refugee camp. And now, 11 years later, 586 BC, the Babylonians come and completely destroy the place, including the temple. And now they've been living in this refugee camp for over a decade. And each year in exile, their hopelessness must have grew until it seemed like this is never getting better. This is never going to end. And that is exactly when Ezekiel gave a message of hope. that he and they would never forget. That's the message we're going to read, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you out from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Let us pause and pray. Lord, these are ancient words, and yet they are words that are living words to us because, Lord, your Spirit is alive and well and active today. And Lord, I pray that you would work these into our lives as we study your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The story is really in two parts. The first 10 verses describe the vision that Ezekiel had, and then the last several verses are the interpretation of it. Now, the story begins in verse 1 with Ezekiel experiencing a divinely initiated vision in which he is transported to a valley of bones, a cemetery. He is taken on a complete and comprehensive tour of this valley of bones. Says he led me back and forth walking among this. And as he surveys this scene, not just a cemetery, but a scene of destruction, two things stand out. First is the scale of the destruction. He says, "I saw a great many bones." And he says in verse 9, "of the slain." That word harag in Hebrew means they were killed violently. This is a massacre. And we also need to know that in ancient Israel, every possible measure was taken to bury the dead. And yet, here they are still on the surface. It tells us what kind of end they had come to. And secondly, Ezekiel can see that these bones were very dry, exceedingly dry in Hebrew. And these bones, we will learn, represent the nation of Israel in exile in Babylon these many years, utterly broken and without hope. Writer Lucy Shaw tells of an incident soon after her husband Harold's death from cancer. She said a good friend and his sons came and took down an old dead oak tree that stood in her front yard. And she writes, "The spring before, it had never leafed out at all, and we had known that it must be topped, scarred as it was by lightning so that it was rotting at its core. It was too much too close to the house to be safe. And so this friend Bernie had waited until the ground was frozen hard enough so the crash, you know, of its enormous bulk wouldn't damage the lawn too much. It was a huge job, and after the screaming of the power saws were silent and the tree was dismembered, all the wood had to be split and tucked away. And the mass of debris piled on the top of the stump was then ignited, and the white-hot blaze burned for days, and even after the flame had died down, a thin tendril of smoke still threaded above the site. The fire ate away most of the stump and the roots deep below the surface, so that a week later, all that was left was a black-rimmed saucer of ashes, like a wound in the sod. It was then, she said, that I realized why the felling of the tree occupied my thoughts so consistently and with such significance. It was because I was the frozen sod with that deep wound, and Harold was my tree who was simply gone, vanished. How unreal that seemed, that his roots that had for over 30 years penetrated deep into my life, that had anchored us, joined us so solidly and securely, were being eroded by that fire of decay. And the space above the ground that for so long had been filled with vertical strength and solidity and shape was empty. The air rushed in where before the towering tree had branched out with its leaves. That is how the people of Ezekiel's day were feeling. In the middle of this barren wasteland, God asks Ezekiel, "Son of man, O merely human one, can these bones live?" Now, from a merely human perspective, the question is absurd. Of course they can't. But Ezekiel is not being tested about his knowledge of biology. Mm-mm. Ezekiel is being tested for his capacity for faith. God is asking him to lift up his eyes beyond and above what he sees, the devastation, to the deliverer who is asking him the question, the sovereign Lord. Did you notice how many times that address is used of God? One who is over all. You know, we sometimes say, get real, right? But the real perspective that matters here is God's. That's what it means to get real. Perhaps God knows something I don't. I wonder if that thought crossed Ezekiel's mind, because he says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." And what will happen next, only God knows. And Ezekiel's job, and I believe ours, is to say and do whatever the sovereign Lord tells us to say and do, and leave the outcome to him. God's word to us is, don't limit me. Well, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy, to declare the word of the Lord to this valley of dry bones. Wonder if he looked around to see if anyone was watching, because it's kind of crazy. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what follows are spirit-inspired and spirit-empowered words, which are vastly more powerful than any merely human ones. Remember Genesis 1? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. One of the things that is very clear, actually, in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew text, but not very clear in the English translation, is that the word translated spirit in verse 1 is the same word translated breath in verse 5, and the same word translated wind in verse 9. All in all, the word ruach in Hebrew, this moving of this powerful wind, occurs 10 times in these 14 verses, all those yellow words. So that's why I chose it for this Pentecost Sunday. Okay? God says, "I will make ruach enter you, and you will come to life." That's exactly what happened in Genesis 2 when he ruached into Adam, and Adam became a living being. Notice that God spells out the phases and details of his restoration work. Attaching tendons, putting flesh on the bones, covering them with skin, and then putting ruach in them. And when I have finished, he says, then you will know that I am the Lord. And that is a phrase that is often repeated in Ezekiel and often in the Bible. When God has finished his restoration work, then you will know I really am the sovereign Lord. Ezekiel, this is my plan. So now it's your turn to do your part in my restoration plan and project for my people, for my church in Canada, for my life. If you really want to know if these bones can live, then say and do what I have told you to say and do. It's like the story of Lazarus, where Jesus says, roll away the stone. Maybe there's a place in your life, maybe a place of grief or loss or death or despair. And he's saying, roll away the stone. So Ezekiel does as he is ordered, and notice that it is only as he is prophesying, as he is stepping out in faith, that he hears the first signs of life, not a moment before he takes a step of faith. There's many stories in the Bible. There's one I think of in Joshua chapter 3, where they're going to cross the Jordan River at flood stage, and the priests are supposed to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant and lead the way, and they're supposed to step into this raging torrent, and it's not when you step into it, when you get wet feet, then I'm going to part the waters, not a moment before. That's faith, right? Yeah. The restoration process begins with a step of faith. But notice it stops before it is complete. For there's all these
zombies.
That's what I was thinking. Zombies, it seems to be, with no ruach, breath in them. Is it a zombie apocalypse? You know? I mean, without the Spirit of God, we can have a form of religion, but it's not the real deal. We can look put together on Sundays, but still be dead on the inside. We need more than structural reassembly. We need the life and breath, the ruach of God. And what God's Spirit can do will amaze you. Prophesy, he says, to the breath, to the ruach. Prophesy, son of man. Prophesy, repeated twice. Whenever it's repeated twice, it's emphasizing. Keep it up. Don't stop. This is what the sovereign Lord, yeah, that phrase again, the sovereign Lord says, come, breath, ruach, come from the four ruachs and ruach into these who were brutally slain that they may really live. And once again, Ezekiel obeys, prophesying to this reassembled people, zombies, so that life, they are filled with breath, the breath and Spirit of God. And as he does, a miracle happens. They come to life and stand up on their feet. You know, when I read that, I was reminded on the Good Friday service, we had a drama. I don't know if you remember, some of you were here, you might remember that. I remember there were three people sitting up here, and they were from the SFDP Society. It was the Society of Formerly Dead People. The three people in the Gospels, the young boy, the young girl, and Lazarus, who were brought back to life. And I remember their motto, the end? Yeah, the end isn't always the end. And notice in verse 10 what the SFDP become, the Society of Formerly Dead People. They become a vast army. You see, they're not only alive, but they are powerfully and dynamically so. Like that disciples who were that huddled group hiding after Jesus' death, and then on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit blows into them, they suddenly blow the walls off Jerusalem. Where there was once only death and despair by the Spirit, there is suddenly vitality and hope, abundant hope. And I think we also need to notice that sometimes a multi-stage process is at work. It's not just instant. It requires a step of faith at every stage, like it did for Ezekiel, until we and others suddenly are amazed at what God has done and can do. Now, the vision is only complete when God makes sure that Ezekiel and the people understand the meaning of this vision. That these bones represent the people of Israel who have given up hope of ever getting out of that refugee camp. You know, before I came to this church, I was released from my previous church that I'd been at for a long time. I was so devastated at having been terminated that I wondered if I would ever pastor again. Even when God recalled me, you know, when your car has something wrong with it and it gets recalled? I got recalled. That was the image that I had of being recalled and reassembled. I still felt like something in me had died that could never be revived. And then I remember, it was in my first year of pastoring here, still was feeling something had died. I was at a worship gathering, a national convention. I know exactly the church in Vancouver where it was taking place. And everybody was singing, and suddenly, it was like God was giving me a vision, like he was right there with me, and suddenly he was walking me through the Lazarus story in John chapter 11. And suddenly there we were, standing before the tomb of what had died in me. And he says, roll away the stone. And my response was just like it was in that story. It's too late. It stinks. You do not want to open this. It's done. He can be very persuasive and persistent.
Yeah.
And I opened it to him. And what I found is that hope that had been lost was somehow revived. That the best days weren't just behind me. God was about to do something new in me and through me. Friends, this story isn't just ancient history. Because the same God who restored and revived those dry bones, those grief-stricken disciples, this grief-stricken pastor is alive today. He stands before us, before you, surveying you with the dream maybe that you thought was dead. The grief that you have been entombed in, or the addiction or despair that you thought you could never overcome. And he's asking, can these bones live? You remember the earlier story I told about Lucy Shaw and her husband, when he had died, and the oak tree? You need to know how that story ended, if you will, or the next chapter in it. She goes on to write, "I don't want to leave you hanging. Let me read you," she says, "my journal entry from a spring day, not very long after, about a year after her husband Harold's death." She said, "I started this new morning with a fast 2-mile walk. The air is silky with breath from the south. A chickadee whistles her spring song. The air is perfectly still so that the calls and songs of the robins and chickadees and mourning doves from a web of clear sound all surround me as I walk, not muffled or blown away. The grass tinged on the sunny slopes with green glitters in the thawing frost. The morning is intoxicatingly fresh. What exhilaration! The idea of being dead to sin yet alive to God and Jesus Christ grows consciously in my mind. The edges of the turf, the sun-warmed banks and sheltered spots are brightening with green and color. Spears of grass push up through the pale straw." She says, "I am greening too. My winter of bereavement and depression is melting. There are traces of fresh growth, of beauty instead of ashes of mourning. This wounded rawness of earth is being healed, grown over by the tender new skin of sod. She says, I read from Song of Solomon this morning, and for the first time, I really knew what it meant, that the empty space of my life is being filled by God, who says, he will be my husband. My lover spoke to me and said, arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The sound of birdsong is heard in our land. Ezekiel and the society of formerly dead people remind us that the end isn't always the end for us personally and collectively as his church and as his people. I challenge you to let the Spirit of God surprise and amaze you and amaze us with what he can do when we trust in his grand design for us as his people. I want to invite you to stand with me as we pray, if you are able. Like God had them stand up, and then I want us to pray that God's Spirit would breathe anew into maybe what is dead. Let us pray. O sovereign Lord, we stand before you today as your people. But people with areas in our life that feel dead, hopeless. And we know that we cannot revive it. It has been dead a long time. We are like dry bones. And yet we hear you saying to us, oh, people, can these bones live? Roll away the stone. Take a step of faith. Lord, I pray that today, what better day than on the day of Pentecost, that you would blow your Ruach into our lives, into our church once again, Lord. So that we would become a vast army, powerful, potent for you. Because, Lord, you can do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we watch a Pentecost video.
After the resurrected Jesus had ascended to heaven, his disciples waited for the promised Holy Spirit, the helper and counselor who would be sent from the Father. The day of Pentecost was the day that promise was fulfilled. On that day, like a rushing wind from heaven, the Spirit of God was poured out upon his people. The people of God were now filled with the presence of God. The temple of God, once a building, was now his people, men and women filled with his Spirit. That day, the Church of Jesus Christ began, a people set apart to follow God, speak the good news, and embody the kingdom of God, fueled and empowered by the Spirit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, souls are saved. Dead hearts of stone are transformed into hearts of flesh, full of abundant life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, truth is revealed. He is himself the Spirit of truth, and he replaces the lies of the world with the truth of God's word. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, sin is conquered. Our eyes are opened to the wickedness of our sin, and the Spirit transforms us to become more and more like Christ. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, identity is secure. He reminds us of who we really are in Christ, citizens of heaven, sons and daughters of the one true God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, Christ is exalted. The Spirit shines a spotlight on Christ and what he's done, reminding us of the cross, the empty grave, and the day that is yet to come, when Jesus returns to us again and makes his home among us.
I want to send you off with the words from Jesus himself in, since it's the end of the Easter season, right? John 20, Jesus in John's gospel, John has his own kind of Pentecost moment, if you will. And Jesus comes to his disciples locked behind closed doors. And he comes and he says, "Peace be with you." And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Amen.